Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Which is all about office bearers in the church. And then we'll read a few verses from chapter 5 as well. First of all, 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now we turn to chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5, beginning at verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man. That lay hands means to put them into office. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. So far we read God's holy word. The basis of those passages and many others is the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12. The sermon this morning is really an implication of both questions and answers, the first having to do with Christ's office, and then how that applies to us as Christians, and implied in that then is the office of elder, minister, and deacon, who have anointed positions in the church. So Lord's Day 12, question 31, why is he called Christ that is anointed? And the answer, because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. And also to be our eternal King, who governs us by His Word and Spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation He has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of His anointing, that so I may confess His name, and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with Him eternally over all creatures. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have seen that God has determined for Himself a kingdom, in which kingdom His Son would have the preeminence, that the whole of the kingdom would revolve around His Son. And therefore God ordained that His Son would be the Savior in that kingdom, but also that He would hold an office there, the office of a mediator, which has three different aspects to it. As a mediator, first of all, he has the office of the chief prophet. And the chief prophet is the one who reveals God and reveals the whole counsel of God concerning our salvation. Jesus did that already in the Old Testament, as He would send His Spirit into the prophets and they would speak His Word. And then when He came into this world personally, He not only taught them far more and showed them the Father, but then He demonstrated the counsel of God concerning our salvation by His suffering and death. He is our chief prophet. He is our only high priest. The high priest who was foreshadowed in the Old Testament priest, pointing ahead to His work, but He alone could offer the sacrifice that was effectual. He died for the sins of His people, and He continues as mediator between God and man, making intercession on behalf of His people. He is our chief high priest. He's our prophet. He's our high priest. And He is our King. He rules the citizens by His Word and Spirit. He defends His kingdom and His citizens against all attacks. Not one of His citizens can ever be lost. Christ, the word, the name means anointed, indicates that God has chosen Him to the office, and that He's anointed means the Spirit equips Him for the office God gives Him. As the office bearer of God in God's kingdom, Christ represents God, first of all. He is the visible image of the invisible God. We will see Him. We will never see the triune God. He is absolute Spirit. He is invisible. But we will see a revelation of Him, a representative of God in Jesus Christ. And in that office, Jesus then performs the work God gave Him to do. But now Christ has done it. And He is sitting on the throne in heaven. And yet we, His citizens, are here on the earth. Has God then left His kingdom and His citizens in the midst of this dark world to fend for themselves? You're on your own now until Christ comes again and takes you into the eternal kingdom? Well, obviously, God does not do that. His love for His citizens, His care for His kingdom, would not allow Him simply to say, "You're on your own." We also know that God uses means to accomplish His will and to do the work that He wants done. So God has determined that His kingdom on this earth will be cared for by office bearers to take care of the citizens of His church, of His kingdom. In the Old Testament, God gave them prophets, priests, and kings. They were pictures of the one threefold office of Christ, pointing ahead to Him. In the New Testament, things have changed. The three offices now come into expression in the minister of the gospel, the deacons, and the elders. They're not foreshadowing Christ. They now represent Christ. They represent Him in His kingdom. And they do the work of Christ in His kingdom. So last week we looked at Christ, the anointed office bearer of God's kingdom. Now we look at the ecclesiastical office bearers. Children, ecclesiastical simply is a fancy word for church. These are the office bearers in the church, and they are the appointed, the anointed office bearers in God's kingdom. Well, notice, just as we did with Christ, first of all, the kingdom office, their kingdom offices. Secondly, their kingdom work. And then thirdly, the kingdom blessings. The offices now of minister, elder, and deacon, these men have God-given offices in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You recognize immediately that there is a difference between the way they were chosen in the Old Testament and the way they are chosen in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God would identify, speak by name often. This is the man. He told Moses, anoint Aaron and his sons to the office of high priest. He told Samuel, anoint Saul, and later anoint David to be the king in Israel. He told Elijah, go anoint Jehu to be the king in the 10 tribes, and anoint Elisha to be the next prophet. The reason for this, why God specifically identified them this way, is that, in a sense, Israel was in its infancy. Old Testament Israel was the church. And yet, in many ways, they were like children in their understanding, and they had much less revelation than we have today. God spoke to them through prophets, but much of God's speech to them was through pictures. Just as when a child goes to school, very often the teacher uses in kindergarten many pictures. So also in the Old Testament, God used many pictures. And the instruction was always in a promise form. This is what's coming. The Messiah is coming. Salvation will happen. With the New Testament church, things change significantly. The Messiah has come. Salvation has been accomplished. And significantly then, the exalted Christ poured out His Spirit upon all believers. In the Old Testament, only the prophet, priest, and king had that special anointing of the Holy Spirit, but now we all share in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Accordingly, God indicates His choice of office bearers in a different way. He uses the Spirit-filled church to call a man to office. The church chooses. If you like, you can look with me at the expression of that in our church order in the back of the Psalter on page 129, which speaks, first of all, of the lawful calling in Article 4 of the minister. The lawful calling. And then notice that first column there on page 129, Article 4, first in the election by the consistory and the deacons. They choose, they elect the elders and the deacons. And then in the third, in the approbation by the members of the calling church. So the elders and the deacons choose by making a trio normally. But then they put that trio on the bulletin and the congregation gives its approval of that. The same thing happens with the office of elder in Article 22. Page 132. Article 22 says, "The elders shall be chosen by the judgment of the consistory and the deacons." So when the nomination comes, really it's the elders and the deacons who have chosen these men. Now they might then allow the congregation to vote, giving a double slate, but the election, from a certain point of view, has already been held. The selection of these men has been made by the elders and deacons. And then again, it's put on the bulletin for your approbation, your approval, which we'll talk about in a moment, of the nomination. This is how God makes clear who He will have serve in the office of minister, elder, and deacon. Included in this call, the way God selects, is what we call the internal call by the Spirit. We don't often think about that with elder and deacon. We ought to. With a minister, we say, yes, he has to have that internal call. He has to be convicted that he is called. The Spirit convicts him that he must pursue the gospel ministry, and that internal conviction is then confirmed if and when a congregation calls that man, and now he has the call of the church and is confirmed to be one that God has called. But that ought to be true not only of a man who seeks the ministry, but also of every elder and deacon. He must be convinced within himself that he is called by God. And in fact, all the forms for ordination put it exactly that way. Again, in the back of the Psalter, in the form for the ordination of ministers, the very first question on page 102 is this. I ask thee, to the minister now, whether thou feelest in thine heart that thou art lawfully called by God's church and therefore by God Himself to this holy ministry. But this isn't just for the minister. In the form for the elders and deacons on page 107. And in the first place, I ask you, both elders and deacons, whether you do not feel in your hearts that ye are lawfully called of God's church and consequently of God Himself to these your respective offices. God chooses the men whom He will have serve as minister, deacon, and elder. God chooses. The Spirit convicts a man, and the church is called by the Spirit to choose men for the office. The Spirit is crucial. The Spirit is crucial in the qualifying of the man for the work. We read some of the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Those are spiritual qualifications, and only the Spirit can give them. And the council of the church, and then the congregation, must evaluate the male members of the church and make a determination as to whether or not this individual has the qualifications that the Spirit requires according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. The congregation sees the names in the bulletin. The congregation then must evaluate them and look at the qualifications listed in Scripture and look at the men. Now this requires a lot of wisdom because obviously there are some men that are so clearly, they have so many of the gifts that you think immediately, of course, good elder material, good deacon material. And you may see in the congregation others that you think, well, that person also has qualifications. It may well be that that was one of the men that was voted on in the consistory room as well. But be careful, because we can be tempted to question the nomination and to think, well, these men are okay, but here's a man that has far more of those qualifications. Why aren't they nominating that individual instead? Be careful, because the consistory knows things that not all the members know. The man himself may have told the consistory he cannot at this time serve. We must have a good amount of trust. The way God identifies the men to serve is the council of the church elects. They select the men for the office. That really is God's way. And yet if a member knows, here's a man on the bulletin listed, but he does not have the qualifications because there's a sin in his life, and you've approached that man and you've talked to him about that, and there is not a turning from that sin, then you must make that known to the consistory so that men who ought not be in the office are not allowed even to be voted upon. Tremendous care must be exercised. Paul writes of that in what we read in chapter 5. I charge thee, verse 21 and 22, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, you stand before Him, that thou observe these things without preferring one over another, doing nothing by partiality, and then lay hands suddenly on no man. Do not too quickly select someone for office and thereby be partaker of other men's sins. Bring his sins upon the congregation as an office bearer in the church. When it comes time to vote, then the congregation prays for wisdom. All the men have the qualifications, but which is the one that should serve the church at this time? And so we vote. I cannot stress too much the seriousness of this whole process. This is the way God identifies men for the office. And yet, if the church doesn't take this seriously, if the elders and deacons would put up men that really are not qualified but have other characteristics that they like, if the congregation does not evaluate carefully and vote, praying for wisdom by the Holy Spirit, we will have men not approved by God. We will have men who are not equipped by the Spirit for their office. And we will have men who would do terrible damage to the church. This is a very serious matter. This is the way God identifies ministers, deacons, and elders. And the Spirit not only calls them internally and externally by the church, but the Spirit equips men for those offices. The anointing, the laying on of the hands of a minister, and in Singapore they lay their hands on the elders and deacons, and I really could wish we would do the same here, because the whole idea of laying on the hands is a sign. These men are anointed with the Holy Spirit. They're anointed with the Holy Spirit. And Paul writes of that to Timothy about his anointing, but that the same applies to elders and to deacons as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, Paul writes, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies, the preaching, which went before on thee." That's how he was prepared, through the preaching that went before on him, the instruction. Or chapter 4 of the same, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy," by preaching, "with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, one more instance here, because it refers to the Spirit explicitly. 2 Timothy 1, he says to Timothy, verse 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." The Holy Spirit qualifies a man. He's formed by God, by the Spirit of God, with a certain personality and gifts. His life prepares him. The instruction in home and catechism and the preaching prepares him. And the Spirit anoints him with a special measure of gifts. That does not mean that only those who are office bearers have these gifts. Men in the church may pray to the Spirit that the Spirit would give them, and women may pray that the Spirit would give them these gifts. Of course, these are gifts which ought to be found in all of God's people. And we can pray for that, and even seek to cultivate them in our lives, not as a show, but because we want genuinely these spiritual characteristics in our lives. We want them. This is what the Spirit gives to qualify a man for office. In these offices, then, elder, deacon, minister, they represent God. They represent Jesus Christ, the office bearer in the church. That's amazing. God is pleased to use ordinary believers. They're all sinners. Everyone. They have a sinful nature prone to all evil. They have just as much need for the blood of Jesus Christ as any member in the congregation. You see what a wise thing there is, that is, for God to give us that kind of office bearer. Office bearers who understand the struggle with sin. Office bearers who understand that we have a nature that's prone down the same rotten path of sin. They understand. They have strengths. They have weaknesses. They are not infallible. And yet, they represent Christ Himself in His kingdom. Chosen by Christ, filled with a special measure of His Holy Spirit, the authority of their office is the authority of Jesus Christ Himself. Obviously, then, we should honor these men for their office sake. Paul writes of that in chapter 5, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." Worthy of honor. We're called to respect. We're called to submit to them. They have a special protection even from false charges against them. As Paul writes in the same chapter, verse 19, "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." David's treatment of Saul should be our model. His men said to Saul, to David at a couple of different times, "Look, there's your enemy. God has submitted him to your hand. Kill him." And David said, "God forbid that I should touch the Lord's anointing." The elders and the deacons and the minister of this church are the Lord's anointed. David, when he cut just a little piece off the robe of Saul, his conscience smote him that he had done this to the Lord's anointed. They represent Christ. Don't think of the men. Think of Christ whom they represent. That's their office. But an office is not a showcase to lift somebody up. An office is work. They have work to do. Kingdom work. First of all, the prophet or the preacher is Jesus' herald. And the Bible has more to say about his work than any because it is so vital for our spiritual life. The work of the preacher is to preach the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. John was sent in advance to prepare the way for the coming of the kingdom. And then when Jesus came, according to Mark chapter 1, after John was put in prison, we read in Mark 1 verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And what was that gospel? "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel," the good news. Preach the gospel of the kingdom. This has been the theme throughout the New Testament dispensation. The gospel of the kingdom. What would be included in that? Let me point out four different aspects of the gospel of the kingdom. First of all, the Savior has come and He has the victory. This is a kingdom gospel. He has a victory. He came into this world in human flesh, and He defeated every enemy of the kingdom. Satan and his host, the wicked world, sin, death. He overcame them all. He ascended into heaven, leading captivity captive. The Savior has come. He has the victory. That's the first part of the kingdom gospel. Secondly, the good news is that the Savior has established the kingdom in righteousness. Kingdoms fall because of corruption. This kingdom is established in righteousness. He has satisfied the justice of God. Perfect righteousness He has obtained. This is a righteousness which will never fail because the Son of God, who is eternal, has established it. It is an eternal righteousness. And He rules with a righteous scepter. The kingdom is established in righteousness. That's the second part of the good news of the gospel, the kingdom gospel. Third, the Savior has saved every one of the citizens. That's awfully good news. To establish a kingdom is one thing, but the citizens have been saved for the kingdom. Saved because, as we saw in a couple Lord's days ago, He redeemed them from their sin. Their curse, their guilt, their punishment, He took on Himself. And He earned a righteousness for them, which they contribute nothing to, but is given to them freely, graciously, by faith alone. He redeemed them, and then He delivers them. Delivers them from the power of sin and Satan. No longer are they dead in sin. They have a new life. They've been given a new heart. They've been filled with the love of God and with the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, they have only a small beginning, but they have the good news. One day this small beginning of new obedience will be your entire life. There will be no more corruption, no sin. You will be able to serve God perfectly. The victory is accomplished in Jesus Christ. The kingdom is established in righteousness. All the citizens have been saved. And then, fourth, the gospel good news is the Savior has earned all the benefits of the kingdom. Eternal life. Blessed covenant life with God. Jesus has established that. And every blessing that will ever be enjoyed in the kingdom, He has earned and gives to His citizens. Good news. The preacher must preach the good news of the kingdom, but he must also preach the demands of the kingdom. What's required of the citizens of the kingdom? We'll talk about this more, Lord willing, next week when we look at our office as believers. But Jesus, in perhaps His longest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, is laying out the life of the kingdom. Such things as, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. These and other things are part of the life of the kingdom, which He expects now of His citizens and eternally. Love God. Love your neighbor. The preacher warns, he admonishes, he rebukes those who are not living as citizens of the kingdom. That's what Christ would have him do. Now, keep in mind, the The catechism, how does the king rule? By his word and spirit. That's how he rules us, his citizens. The authority of the preacher exactly is that he is a herald of the king. A herald in a kingdom setting before the internet and all the other ways you could send things out. The way that the king sent out his message was by an official herald who came out, rolled out his scroll and said, "This is the word of the king," and then read it to them. That's what a minister is. He's a herald of the king. He may not come with his own opinions. He must only come with the word of God, the word of the king. That's why a minister's work must be done so carefully. That's why he needs the Spirit. Rightly dividing the word, giving the right interpretation of the text, seeing the text in the light of the whole of Scripture and seeing Christ crucified throughout, and then preaching that and applying it to the congregation. The minister cannot do that without the Spirit. Pray for your minister that he has wisdom, understanding, discretion, boldness to speak the word of the king. And then pray for yourself. Be very careful with the word that you hear. Be very careful not to dismiss or ignore what you hear. To walk out inside your mind, shaking your head and saying, "I don't agree with what he said. I don't agree with that sermon." Be careful. Search the Scriptures. Examine the Scriptures. If it's not in contradiction to the Word of God, receive it as the Word of Jesus Christ. And yet, of course, your minister is not infallible. You'll never have an infallible minister. You never will. You'll never hear a sermon that could not be improved, of course. Nonetheless, it has the authority of Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus Christ. He rules us by His Word and Spirit. That means that the preaching must be obeyed as the command of Jesus Christ, the King. And Christ is not an effectual King who simply sounds out His Word and said, I told Him what to do, so we'll just leave it at that. Oh no. He sends His Spirit into our hearts. And He takes the Word and applies it. And He disciplines us when we do not. All kinds of troubles. Not to mention the elders, which we'll come to. But you understand that there are, in Jesus' parable of the sower, four different kinds of soils. And those four kinds of soils can be found among us in our hearts as well. That the seed can be sown, but it falls on a heart that's like a hard path, and the birds can easily take it away. And so the word we hear on a Sunday morning doesn't do anything to us because our heart is hard. We're not listening, not submitting. Or that it falls on stony ground and doesn't have roots. Yes, we like the word, it's enjoyable, but it's not going down deep. And then when there's trouble and so in the world, we easily can forsake the truth. We don't want to stand up and suffer for the sake of the gospel. Or that it falls among the weeds and is choked out with the cares of this world and with the riches. And it doesn't bear fruit. All that can happen. We need to come to church with a heart that's prepared. Pray for that. That your heart is prepared to receive the seed and bear fruit. The preacher in his office is the herald of the king. The deacon is the priest of the kingdom. What is that office exactly? It does not replace the finished work of Jesus Christ, obviously. The deacon offers no sacrifice. The deacon does not stand as a mediator between us and God. But his office is that of mercy. Jesus is called the merciful high priest in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. And in chapter 5, you remember how it speaks of the high priest. This is Hebrews 2, 5, verse 2. The high priest who can have compassion, mercy, on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. The essence of the office of deacon is mercy. The high priest in mercy gave himself for the salvation of his people to lift them up out of their sin and misery. And the deacon cares for the poor. The deacon has a heart of mercy for the widows and the widowers and for those who are afflicted in this life. They truly desire to bring the comfort of God's Word as well as taking care of the needs of the body. It truly is a blessing to have poor in the congregation so that the work of the high priest, Jesus Christ, is very active in the congregation. The deacons have authority. The deacons are chosen by Christ and they have authority as they bring the Word. As they instruct us in good stewardship, as they instruct us in proper giving, they come with the authority of Jesus Christ. The elder holds the office of king under Christ. He rules. Paul spoke to the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 28, and said that they had been given the office of oversight by the Holy Spirit. Oversight. The elders have authority. This is their rule book. The Scriptures show how God will have His kingdom, His church, His people ruled. And the elders have oversight over our worship service, over the affairs of the church, over fellow office bearers, minister and deacons, and themselves. And they rule over our lives. That's their calling. The elders come with the word of Jesus Christ. They come with His authority. People of God, be careful. Do not ignore or take lightly the words of the elder. Do not dare to discredit what they say because elders are imperfect men after all. Do not despise or disobey the word of the elder. When we make confession of faith, we are saying, the third question is, do you promise? Do you promise to submit yourself to church government? Do you promise that? And we say, yes. I promise. They watch for our souls. They do. That's their concern. They must serve Jesus. They must be obedient to Him. But their concern is your soul. And so they guard the church. That's their work. They guard the church from anything that would evil. And that begins within the church. The lie itself, the form of subscription that they sign says they will fight against every form of the lie. They will drive it out of the church. They will watch over any evil in the church that is a party spirit. division in the church. They must warn and seek to eliminate any schism. They must guard against a sin that one commits against another in the church. And they must watch because we can stray into sinful lives. They're given the keys of the kingdom. We'll talk about that more when we get to later Lord's Day. Keys of the kingdom. They have such astounding authority that they can say to a man, "Your sins are bound on you. And because your sins are bound on you, you may not partake of the Lord's table. In fact, if you will not repent, you are outside the kingdom." Outside the kingdom. But they also have the authority to loose those sins and to say, "You're forgiven. And you may partake of all the benefits of the kingdom." Tremendous authority the elders have. And again I say, they guard for your soul. Christ knows we all need elders. Because these offices are filled by men chosen by Jesus Christ and filled with His Spirit, there is a blessing in the kingdom. There is a blessing, first of all, to the office bearer. The Scriptures speak of it. Not only does Jesus promise that He will reward every believer according to his work, but He promises a special blessing to His office bearer. We read of that just for the office of deacon, but it applies broader than that. In 1 Timothy 3:13, "They that have used the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now you can see, can't you, that the very work itself is what God uses to bless the individual. The fact that they have to do the work, constantly going to the Word, searching the Scriptures. How does it apply to this case? How should I bring the Word here? They're growing without even thinking about it, without even realizing it. They're growing in the knowledge of the Word. They're growing in wisdom. They're growing in the application to themselves. Before I go to bring this Word to that member, I must apply it to myself. Before I bring the Word to you as a minister, I must apply it to myself. God uses that for the spiritual strengthening of the office bearer. Not only that, but he comes to know how much he relies on God. He cannot do it in his own strength. His love for God is manifest in his loving service of the church. And he is constantly praying for wisdom, for strength. And God gives it. The Bible sets before the office bearers this encouragement because the work is demanding. Demanding of our time, demanding of our energy, demanding of our thinking and making decisions and struggling with problems. It's demanding. And it can be discouraging because one does not always see positive fruit. One does not always see that the people of God are willing to submit to the Word of God. So God encourages office bearers. There is a reward. There is a blessing. But there is also blessing for the congregation. Understand that too. Through the faithful work of office bearers. Members hear the voice of Christ Sunday after Sunday. Through a man chosen by Him, sent as a herald, Christ speaks to us and He assures us of His unfailing love for us. Reminds us of the tremendous work of salvation which He has accomplished. Tells us again and again what we have in store for us in the eternal kingdom which He has established. In the kingdom we have elders watching for our souls. They want us to enjoy the blessings of the kingdom. They want that. They don't want to see us straying. They don't want to see us doing damage to ourselves and to our families. And so they teach, they admonish, they warn. Sometimes they need to discipline because they love us. What a blessing to have someone caring for our souls, and deacons with hearts full of mercy, especially in times of adversity. The poor in the kingdom of Jesus Christ are cared for. There's not a welfare system. You don't file out some forms and say, this is my income, will you please help me? And well, if the program is there, they'll help us. No, the deacons will help. The poor are cared for in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Be assured of that. And consider too that there is good order in the kingdom because of these office bearers. God is a God of order. Chaos is horrible. When you never know what to expect and everything is topsy-turvy. No, good order. God says, let everything be done in decently and in good order. In good order. And in some way, ways that we really cannot even understand, God is not only caring for us now in this life, in His kingdom as citizens, but preparing us for the eternal kingdom, preparing us. God is wise. He knows what all His citizens need. He has set Jesus Christ to be the office bearer in His kingdom. And now Christ sends forth these men. Receive them as men appointed by Christ and equipped by His Spirit. Receive them that way. Honor them for their work's sake. Pray for them. And thank God for them. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word of truth. And for the gift of office bearers in the church. Lord, Thou art very good to us. We have often forfeited one blessing after another by our sinfulness, and this one too. But Lord, continue to give us faithful men and use the men we have. We're thankful for them. Continue to equip them by Thy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Altar number 36. It speaks specifically of the anointed David in stanza 5. To David, his anointed king, and to his sons upon his throne, the Lord will great salvation bring, and over and ever make His mercy known. Stanzas 1, 4, and 5. 1, 4, and 5 of number 36. Thank you. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.